for you. We've got some young men who have worked diligently all week through Titus camp to prepare for this moment today. They've gone through countless hours of studying with Heritage Christian University professors, our counselors, mentors, and we believe they're ready. And they believe they're ready. You're doing a great work supporting the leadership of the church, the future leadership of the church. We thank you so much for your support of Titus Camp, for allowing us and helping us to grow leaders in the church. This morning to speak to you, we have Bo Gooch. Bo Gooch is the at Chisholm Hills Church Christ. He has attended there for many years. He's local. He's from this area. We also have Caleb Lehman. He's from Cherokee Church Christ in Tennessee, and they have both worked diligently on their lessons. They're very strong people in faith. And we had a hard topic this year. We decided to give our topic of revelation. Now, many of us in this room, older, a lot older, perhaps, than these young men, wouldn't want to talk about revelation. I personally wouldn't want to talk about revelation. But these young men have taken on the task. They've decided to take it on head on and to learn as much as they can about revelation. Without any further ado, we'll turn it over to Brother Bo.
There was a preacher. He was at his house and he found a shoebox in his closet. He opened it and he found some strange contents. Inside was an egg carton containing 5 eggs. Next to the eggs was a stack that amounted to about $10,000. Well, when his wife walked home after work, he went up to her to seek the opportunity to ask her a question. He said, What is the deal with these eggs and this money? She responded, "Well, after we got married, I decided that after every sermon that you preached, if it was a bad one, I would put one egg in this carton." The preacher felt good about his long career and there only being 5 eggs in the carton. Well, after this, he went on to ask his wife, "Well, what about the $10,000 beside it?" She said, "Well, after I got a dozen eggs, I sold them." My name is Bo Gooch, and I am so glad to be here with you today. On behalf of Titus Camp, the staff, the counselors, mentors, and the campers, I would like to thank Florence Boulevard and the elders to allow us, to support us, to bring these lessons to you in preparation. And before we get into our study, I'd like for us to take a moment of prayer. Let's bow. Dear, wonderful, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day you've blessed us with, Lord. We thank you that we are welcomed here by the Florence Boulevard Church of Christ, and we just thank you for their support in these lives of me and all these other men and women who will be before them today, Lord. And we just thank you that they are willing to sacrifice so much for us to be here. We thank you for what it means and them being willing to understand that we would like to further our knowledge in the Bible and to present that. And we just thank you for what that means to us. And most of all, we thank you for your one and only Son to be sent down to this earth, and he died, and so that we can live our lives out to know that he was the greatest sacrifice of all time. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've ever been on a laptop or a TV, almost 100% you have seen a commercial or an ad. Now, if you've ever seen a commercial or an ad, you've probably seen the before and after commercials. Usually it'll show maybe someone's face covered in acne, and they're saying, "This is what this person looked before." And then they come out with this spectacular product that's supposedly supposed to help you to get a clean face. And that's how it is before and after. What we see in the church at Ephesus, that it's the other way around. And we'll be looking at Revelation 2, 1 through 7. But before we get there, I'm going to give us a little head start on what we're going to be looking at. We're going to look at the background of Ephesus. We're going to look at the writings sent to and surrounding Ephesus. And then we're going to look at the spiritual decline and apply that to our lives today. Now, the background of Ephesus begins with it being an ancient port city. It was a large ancient port city at that time, and whose well-preserved ruins are now in modern-day Turkey. Now, the geography of Ephesus is located on the eastern shore of the Aegean Sea, specifically on the western coast of Asia at the mouth of the Caistor River on the Eastern Roman Road. And we do understand again that it is an enormous seaport in Paul's day. Now, the history behind Ephesus is that it was founded as an Attic-Onian colony in the 10th century BC on the Iusic Hill. Later, it would become one of the 12 of the Ionian League. And then in 27 BC, Augustus became the emperor and made Ephesus the capital of Asia. And then we see an important part play out here, the Temple of Artemis, or the Temple of Diana. If you will, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, we're going to be looking at verse 35. The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, "Men of Ephesus, does not all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image which fell from heaven?" So this temple of Artemis, this temple of Diana, is supposedly four times bigger than in the Nashville Parthenon. If you've ever been to the Nashville Parthenon, you know it is a very large building. Just imagine being four times bigger and that being a temple towards Diana. And not only that, there was also a library of Celsus, which was very large. And there was also a theater that would seat about 25,000 individuals. Now we're going to get into Revelation 2, which is our main text. If you'd like to go ahead and turn there, we're going to be looking at that a lot today. Revelation 2, 1 through 7. I'm going to read it real quick, and then we're going to get into it. Starting in verse 1. "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Verse 4, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Verse 7, "He who has an ear, let him hear. What the Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Now we see here in verse 1, we're going to look at each verse individually and see the significance to further our knowledge. In verse 1, it talks about the seven golden lampstands. You may or may not know, the seven golden lampstands represented the seven churches at that time. The seven churches being Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. In verse 2 and 3, we see that Ephesus started off pretty great. They were a loving church. They were a gracious church. They were something that God would say, "I'm proud of the work they're doing here." And we see that in verse 2 and 3. I'm going to read it again. "I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary." So we see here in verse 2 and 3, he says, "I know your deeds, the works, the good things that you're doing at the church and at the of the community around." And we see they're being closely watched by God, and we see that they're doing good. And that's when we get into verse 4. We get into the verse 4 that's stopping us and making us think. We're going to read verse 4 again. "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." Abandoned, forsaken, that first love that they had. They had such great love for their church, their community, and those around them. And they lose it. They lose the fire that they once had. And we know that the church struggled, but it was a significant congregation. Now we're going to get into the last three verses of this scripture. Verses 5 through 7. We're going to read 5 again. "Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." So here we see in verse 5, he's telling them, remember from where you have fallen. Remember that great height that you were before. And then we see in verse 5, continuing, "And do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I'll remove your lampstand." He's saying that we remember that the seven golden lampstands were the seven churches. And he's saying if he takes that lampstand, he's putting us away. He's pushing us away because he does not want to associate with that sin in our lives. Now in verse 6, we're going to read this. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Nicolaitans, it's not something we know a whole lot about, but we believe, and from what we can observe and learn, is that the Nicolaitans followed from Nicholas, which we don't know a whole lot about. But the Nicolaitans derive from the Greek word N-I-K-O-L-A-O-S, Nikolaos. Now, Niko, or Niko, either way you can say it, means conquer. And Laos means the people. So these Nicolaitans would be people who would conquer or subdue the people around them to sinful nature. And now we're going to get into verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear. What the Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. He who has an ear, let him hear. It's an attention grabber. He's telling them, you need to listen up right here. I'm about to tell you something really important that you need to think about. And then we get into the second half of this verse where it talks about conquering, remaining faithful, keeping the love throughout the rest of the world to inherit heaven. And now we're going to get into the third and final point, being a spiritual decline in Ephesus and how that applies to us today. The Ephesian church at once was a loving congregation. And we know that here the change is powerful. It's a negative change, but the change is very, very understanding, but it is powerful. We see in verse 2 and 3, it talks about them obeying and following and loving the Christ that died for them, but them falling, sliding away, slipping in verse 4. Explains that they are forsaking God, abandoning, departing, leaving God and what he had planned for them. And then we see in verse 5 again that they were asked to repent back, repent to where they were at first. Now, I've given you a lot of information. I want us to think about these seven verses. We see a prime example of negative change. In your life, you could think about, I'm not doing so great, but I know I can repent. Well, the church at Ephesus, these Ephesians, they were very, very loving. We can see that in verse 2 and 3, but they mess up. So it's kind of like I said, a commercial or an ad. It starts off good, but then starts off bad, and then they find this product and it's good. Well, we may be seen by people as something that's not very good. The people around us are thinking they're struggling spiritually. And like I said at first, they might have an acne-covered face, a distraught face to be disgusted. But then we find this new product. And to us, this new product isn't new. It's been here for 5,000 plus years, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he is the ruler in our life, and he is that product that cleanses us. And he sees us in all aspects as beautiful creations. We cannot be disgusting, sinful people in his eyes, because he created us, and he made us beautiful people. If you have your Bibles, if you will, turn to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. So we see how important repentance, how important change is in these scriptures. We must have no negative change. God wants us to be the good people, be the people that strengthen the church and go throughout the world preaching and teaching his word. So as I conclude today, I want us to think about this. We clearly see God bless the church at Ephesus, and he blessed the other six churches that will be discussed throughout the day today. We see the wisdom and the mind and giving in the New Testament. God is so gracious, but these people turn their backs on him. We must trust in him and his plan to provide direction for the church today. It is my prayer that we will make a change. An experience change. We know what we ought to do. We should strive to be the ones to keep the church going strong. I know every one of you play a part in church. You're here, you're listening, you're worshiping, you're praying, you're singing, and you are giving your soul to God, to the study of what He wants to do with your life. So in all aspects of love, we see that the church at Ephesus had love and they lose it. And we need to think about how we can change to keep that love, to continue to be steadfast in that love that God set before us. One more scripture for us to look at before we close today. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John 4:19. 1 John 4:19. It basically says, we love because He first loved us. We love because He first loved us. So if you don't get anything from this lesson, I would like for you to get this. Through all this thick and thin that the church of Ephesus went through, and how that applies to us today, is that that love has been here ever since Jesus died on the cross. The greatest symbol of love in the entire existence of the known universe being the greatest example of love. And I'd like to challenge you all today to remember that that love was for you, and that love should be thrown and scattered throughout the entire world. Thank you.
No matter how many times I get up here, I'm still like looking around, you know, I'm just sitting down, I'm looking around, there's like, what, 200 people here? And I'm like, deer in the headlights look. Right. But I'd like to open with, I'd like to thank Florence Boulevard and the elders for helping out to support Titus Camp and for hosting us that we can help out with services today. I really appreciate it. And since we know that Revelation was written by the Apostle John, there was something funny that a friend of mine showed me one time about the Apostle John. In John chapter 20, verses 3 and 4, it says that Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they were going to see if Jesus had actually risen. They wanted to see it for themselves. And in verse 4 it says, so they both ran together and the other disciple outran Peter, referring to John, and came to the tomb first. And so at the very bottom of the picture, it says, John's like, I win. And Peter's like, who's even going to know? And John's like, everyone's going to know. So we have it written in scripture right here. But the topic that I'm going to be talking about today is the church at Pergamos. If you would, turn to Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. Revelation chapter 2, beginning of verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. This is Christ here. Jesus is talking to the church at Pergamos with the sharp two-edged sword, the word of God. And we know that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says that for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Jesus is saying, I have something very important to tell you, and all of you need to listen. This is vital. And in verse 13 of Revelation chapter 2, it says, Jesus commends them. He says, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. They held fast the name of Jesus Christ. They did not deny his faith. They said and taught and preached, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was crucified and was buried, but now he lives. He's alive. He's resurrected, even in the days of Antipas, his faithful martyr. When I was doing research for my lesson on Pergamos, I discovered that some scholars say that it may be the case that the unusual name of Antipas was given to this person in honor of Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, who was the ruler of Galilee in that region during Christ's ministry. So it may be the case then that Antipas was a radical convert from allegiance to Rome to commitment to Christ. We don't know, but it's a possibility. What do you think their reaction was when Jesus mentioned Antipas? Cringing or sadness at his death? Maybe they were reminded of their own fears of how they might be persecuted or killed, even for confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the persecution they would face. Or maybe, and I hope it's this last one, they were inspired because Antipas had left the world awaiting his eternal reward for dying for what he believed and knew to be true, that Jesus is the Christ and that he lives today. Next, we see the condemnation that Jesus gives Pergamos in verses 14 and 15, Revelation chapter 2. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. The church at Pergamos had those who held the doctrine of Balaam, and they were not doing something about it. Eating things sacrificed to idols, committing sexual immorality, the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which what did he say? Which thing I hate. Modern Balaams and Balaks have crept into the church today. Those who practice homosexuality, please turn to Romans chapter 1 with me. Romans chapter 1, verse 27. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. We read that this is shameful. This is an abomination to God. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says the homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice this sin will not inherit the kingdom of God. We read about abortion, or we see abortion in society. Please turn to Luke chapter 1 and verse 41. Luke chapter 1, verse 41, and it tells us, and it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Brethren, if that isn't proof that a baby is alive before it's born, I don't know what is. What is one of the abominations mentioned in Proverbs 6? The third one mentioned, hands that shed innocent blood. You know, when a baby is born, and I see one or two in the audience here, when you see a baby, what do you think? It's innocent. You can't get more innocent than a baby. It can't do anything for itself. It has no idea what's going on. It doesn't understand sin. It doesn't understand good and evil. But people, we need to encourage that abortion is wrong and that a baby's life should not be thrown away. We also see women leading services. Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And there are many other things that have crept into the church today, false doctrines that have spread across the world. Brethren, false doctrine and corruption has reared its ugly head, and we need to stop it. We need to teach that what society has accepted as okay is just as black and stained as any sin. Of course, we might not say it in those words. We want to be tactful. We want to be loving. We want to show people the scriptures and prove to them that God's way is the right way. I'm not pointing fingers or saying no one has tried. I'm talking to myself as well. But how similar are we, the church of today, to the church of Pergamos? How many times have we come to worship and we sit in our pews and we worship God in spirit and in truth, but we watch as society is gripped with corruption and sin and do nothing about it? How many times have we compromised our beliefs and our stance because we're afraid of rejection, we're afraid of how people might treat us, how they might mock us and persecute us for following God? Do we avoid evangelism because we've had a bad experience? Don't stop. I know it's hard. It's very discouraging. I've been on campaigns and you get so many no's. So many. And you're thinking, you know what? I quit. I'm done. I'm going home. No one's going to listen. But take heart, because every no is one step closer to a yes. I heard a story about how a woman, she was in her house and a couple brothers were out door knocking, knocked on her door. And the woman opened her door and the men, members of the Lord's church, said, "We would like to have a Bible study with you." And the woman said, "Praise the Lord. I have been waiting so long for someone to find me so they can show me what the scripture says." Brethren, we need to pray that God will guide us into those who are seeking the truth. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't let sin and false doctrine take hold. Some denominations believe that only believing will save them. But James chapter 2, verse 19 says, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." The demons know and fear the power of God and confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Some denominations teach that baptism isn't necessary for salvation. Mark 16:16 says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." So we can see from this passage, this shows us that without baptism, the path of salvation is not completed. You cannot be saved prior to baptism. Some denominations teach that sprinkling or pouring is just as effective as immersion. But if you look at the Greek word for baptism, baptizo, it means immersion. And immersion is being put completely underwater. Sprinkling and pouring cannot save you. Some denominations teach that faith only saves. Please turn to James chapter 2 with me. James chapter 2, we'll read verses 18 and 24. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Skip down to verse 24. "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." Faith alone does not save. It can't. The faith you have must be a faith that produces action. When you get faith from hearing and reading God's word, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17, your faith must have action. You must also do all the other steps of salvation that God instructs. But this false teaching has been around for a very long time. It's been getting worse and worse. Now it captivates 22 million people in our country more than ever before. The false doctrine that God does not exist. Look at your hand. Everyone look at your hand. The bones and the tendons and the lines and the fingerprints. This points to a creator. The human brain is superior to any computer created by man. That is not by chance. The earth is placed in just the right spot. 10 degrees closer, we'd burn to a crisp. 10 degrees farther, we'd freeze to a popsicle. That's not by chance. God knew what he was doing. The clouds that soar in the sky, and they can just float there all day, and they release water as what we know it today as rain. When you see the dark clouds gather and you hear the boom of thunder and you see the flash and hear the crack of lightning, that's not by chance. The trees and the leaves and the beauty of the leaves changing color and the flowers that bloom, that's not by chance. You can look at it. You can see it. You see the veins in the plant. You see the beautiful colors. You see the tree so strong and grounded. That's not by chance. All these point to a creator, to a designer. One time I saw a video on Facebook about a debate between an atheist and a creationist. It was only about 3 minutes long, but it was amazing. The atheist asked the creationist to prove that God is real. In the way he asked it, he was questioning the limitations of time, space, and matter, and if God was limited by those things. And the creationist said, "Well, for God to create those things and not be limited by them, he has to be outside those things. If he was limited by those things, he wouldn't be God. And time, space, and matter all need to come into existence simultaneously. Because if you had space and time but no matter, where would you put it? And if you had space and matter but no time, when would you put it? So all of them come in simultaneously. And that is all explained in the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, time, God created the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. And I thought it was a really amazing way to prove that God is real. Time is seconds, minutes, hours, space is mass, volume, density. Matter is solid, liquid, gas. You can't have one without the other. So it's a trinity of trinities, and I thought it was very interesting. And you know, you look around, all the nature and the chemistry and biology points to a designer. Show the scriptures and teach the truth. Don't let false teaching seep in and sway people to believe a lie. Share the gospel and give people the true words of the Bible. Next, we see the call that Jesus gives the church of Pergamos in verse 16 of Revelation chapter 2. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Jesus calls the church of Pergamos to repent, to fix what's wrong. He's saying to them, don't stay like this. Make a change. Don't compromise with sin. Don't associate with it because you want to fit in or so that no one persecutes you. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. In the scripture here, the fear mentioned here is respect, not the emotion fear, but the emotion fear the church at Pergamos were experiencing because they were not ready to give a defense. They were afraid to. We can't be like the church at Pergamos. We have to be ready to give a defense to those to prove that God is real. God says that he will come quickly and fight against them with the sword of his mouth. There's only so long a window of time here. The book of James tells us in James chapter 4, verse 14, that life is but a vapor. It appears for a little while, but vanishes away. So what are you going to do while you're on earth? Are you going to make a difference? Or are you going to stand and watch as the world is corrupted? It can be scary, terrifying even, when you're surrounded by evil and it feels like you're the only one standing for what's right. You're the only one who rebukes sin and society's evil deeds. Satan will try to tell you and convince you that you are alone. Don't ever believe that, because you're not. You are never alone. When you become a Christian, you are connected with brothers and sisters in Christ around the globe. Millions of people, just like that, connected around the world. We may be separated by thousands of miles, but that does not change that we can help each other. We can. Encourage the brethren. Organize mission trips and campaigns. You can preach the gospel to someone or have a discussion with them on the street. You could just walk up to someone, have a discussion with them, and see if the door will open. The door will open, and you can preach to them the truth, teach them about Jesus Christ. When was the last time you invited someone to church services? All of us have acquaintances and friends and coworkers that are outside of Christ. Invite them to church. Show them you're concerned for their souls. People do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. You can quote the Bible like the back of your hand. They don't care until you show them that you care for their soul, that you care where they will spend eternity. We as the church need to help each other with our struggles. And we see the comfort finally. We finally see the comfort in verse 17. The last verse talking about the church of Pergamos, and it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus is saying, don't let this fall on deaf ears. This is too important to just ignore. This is too important to just wave it off. This is vital. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. The manna is an indicator of his favor and care. And I will give him a white stone. And on the stone a new name is written, which no one knows except him who receives it. The white stone is some kind of connection that we'll have with Jesus Christ. Beyond that, we don't know. But Jesus promises that we will receive these things, whatever exactly they are, if we remain faithful to him who overcomes. There is no compromising in the church. There shouldn't be with sin. There is no room for participating in wickedness. There is no room for whether it's by personal participation or guilt by association. The devil should have no place in your heart. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. We know that there are people out there who teach false doctrine. We need to show them what the scriptures say. We can't be deceived. We have to read the Bible. We have to be like the Bereans in Acts. They searched the scriptures to find if these things were so. Stand for the truth. Speak it. Teach it. Preach it. Do not let lies and trickery and false doctrine set foot in the church. Brethren, that's how congregations die. Satan is lying in wait, ready to tear the church apart from the inside. That's how he wins against the congregation. He uses your differences and your opinions to drive you apart. Don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. What is the last abomination mentioned in Proverbs 6 that God hates? In verse 19b, and one who sows discord among brethren. Not only were false doctrines being spread, the church at Pergamos were condoning it. Let's see what Titus chapter 2 has to say about that. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Speak the truth in love, but show the scriptures. Teach them that God hates the sins that have gripped the church and the world. This world is going to try to tear you down, tear the church down. They're going to call you water dogs. They're going to tell you that, oh, you think that the Church of Christ are the only ones going to heaven. They're going to try to get you to sin. But stand fast. Stand strong and teach the truth. There is no room for compromise with sin. It can be scary making that short trip to come forward. I made it just this last week because I confessed that I was struggling with social anxiety because I stress over trying to make sure I always don't do or say the right thing. But when I was up there, a dozen people were around me, holding my hands, touching me, showing me that they were there for me, and they were supporting me. They were going to help me with whatever I was dealing with. It's scary because we're afraid that people are going to judge us. They're going to shove us away because of what we struggle with. Brethren, if any of us do that, shame on us, because that is not how the church is supposed to be. When someone confesses a struggle, they're trying to deal with it. We need to be there with each other. We need to show them that we are there. We're going to help them, and we're not going to turn them away. Maybe today you have been like the Church of Pergamos. You have compromised your beliefs and your stance with God because you're afraid of how the world is going to treat you. Brethren, if you need any help, if you need any support, let your needs be known as together we stand and sing.